And we turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre. We left story of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ with the taking down of his body and the laying of it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone. I often think to myself how difficult it was to make a sepulchre. Well, it was hewn in stone. No man had been laid in it before. And the women which came with the Lord Jesus from Galilee followed and saw the sepulchre where it was and how the body was laid. And we read they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. It is, of course, a rebuke to the petty things that we do on the Lord's Day, that these women who wanted, out of love and affection for the person of Jesus, who had prepared spices and ointments on such an important work as to anoint his body, on such an important work as to show all their affection for the Saviour, yet they wouldn't do even that on the Sabbath day. Perhaps it's interesting to notice that it's getting very near the time when the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, was going to be superseded by the observance of the first day of the week, which came to be called the Lord's Day. But it's interesting just to notice as we move on that Jesus died on the day that commemorated the creation of man, who then sinned. And that the Lord Jesus was in paradise on the day of rest and rested after his atoning work. And now on the day which commemorates, let there be light, the light of the glorious gospel of the truth of the Saviour, begins to shine upon the faces of large numbers of people. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning. Very interesting just to read the other gospels, how they describe it. But you will be aware, of course, that the day began at 6 in the evening. But they're talking about when it's just beginning to dawn. And perhaps it's true that one gospel describes when it's a bit darker, which may be the time they set out. And the commentator Gill says they were very brave, these women, by themselves, to set out from Jerusalem in the, not quite the middle of the night, but when it was still quite dark and only just beginning to get light, and to come through the city and to leave the city and to come out to the sepulchre by themselves, by which time the sun would just be coming up, but very early in the morning, and bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And maybe these would be quite a heavy burden to carry. I don't think it's just a little jar, although very precious ointment was very expensive and maybe there wasn't too much, but if it was actually for embalming, there would need to be quite large quantities. Anyway, can you picture these ladies? They came with him from Galilee, most of them, but there were other women, which suggests that maybe perhaps Mary and Martha, perhaps people from Bethany or round about Jerusalem, were also with them. And they'd spent an unhappy day. because Jesus was dead. And it had not dawned on them that he was going to rise again. And now they couldn't wait to express their devotion and sorrow and grief. Now, Christians know that when somebody's died, they're with the Lord if they were believers. But you also know that it doesn't stop your sadness at losing their company, at losing the sound of their voice, at seeing their face, of their familiar conversation and habits. And so you can imagine that for those who'd been all these years with Jesus and who'd come all the way with him loyally and who'd listened to his teaching, and now he was gone, and they hadn't grasped about resurrection, and they can't wait, but they don't stir till the Sabbath day has ended. They began to prepare their spices on the day that Jesus died. And they fixed their hearts and minds on quite other things, so far as in them lay, on the Lord's day. Well, the Sabbath day then. And then, when the Sabbath day is over, as soon as they can, they're eager to get about their work. And so they set out. And as you know, they find the stone rolled away and the body of Jesus not there. And that enables us to pause to think just for a moment about frustrations and disappointments. Here they were, looking to anoint the body of Jesus, having spent the money or having to hand very precious ointments, but above all to express their great devotion to him. And the opportunity isn't there. Sometimes the Lord frustrates our plans. Sometimes the things that we think are so perfectly conceived and must please the Lord and be so absolutely perfect are to be frustrated. But when that happens, in any of the circumstances in which we find disappointment, notice that it's for something better. The Lord had risen. The need for doing what they thought they were going to do was not there. Their knowledge was but imperfect of the events, and therefore the thing that they expected to do, it was not possible for them to do in the will of the Lord. Because the Lord had prepared something better. And can we grasp when we're frustrated, when the things we plan, when the things we think are right in the Lord, and it's not possible to continue with them because events have moved on under the guidance of the Lord, can we remember that it has to be better? What the Lord prepares for us is much better than the things we plan for ourselves about which we're so upset that we can't do them. So they came, fully intending to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. That wonderful passage in Matthew which speaks of the angel rolling the stone away. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And as it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, in one of the Gospels, in John, you read about the two angels, one sitting at the head and one at the foot of where the body of Jesus had laid. There's a certain amount of movement. Two of the Gospels only mention one angel, as if in their preoccupation that they didn't really notice that there were two, but two there would have been. And so there's movement. The fact that the disciple discovered that the fact that the women discovered that the angels were standing here, but later were sitting, is neither here nor there. It's not a contradiction in the scripture. It's just how they moved. So they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And still it didn't dawn on them why. It hadn't actually hit them why. They just thought that, has it been moved? Have we come to the wrong bit? Have we got befuddled minds where we saw the body lay? Why isn't it just there? Maybe they then thought, as was taught to the Jews, that somebody had stolen the body. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout. In other words, they talked to one another and they couldn't understand it and they were confused, they were frustrated. Two men stood by them in shining garments. Two angels appearing as a man, as men, in shining garments, white in that early morning gathering light, shining white. And they were afraid. These probably had not met angels before. Elizabeth had, Mary, the mother of Jesus had, but it would have said if the particular Mary who was there was the mother of Jesus, so it's almost certain that she wasn't one of them. But none of these had met with an angel before. And because these came from heaven and brought the aura of heaven with them, and their thoughts were low and disappointed and upset and preoccupied, there was a great contrast between how these appeared to them. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? It sounds like a rebuke, maybe, that they had come and that they were looking for the living among the dead. But of course they hadn't just realized that Jesus was going to be alive. In fact, the words of the angel were quite kind and spoken in great kindness. Matthew, in describing it, says, the angel said, fear not, first of all, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. I know that you seek Jesus. Though that isn't here in Luke, it was part of the words that were said. And they were generous words. They were kind words. Were they seeking Jesus? Actually, they were seeking the body of a dead Jesus, weren't they? And they were kind words of the angel designed to give them life and to lift up their voices. We sang in the hymn, when we see the Saviour rise triumphant from the dead, our hopes ascend above the skies with our victorious head. But their hopes were down in their bones. And these words of the angel, the gentleness, the kindness. I know ye seek Jesus. I wonder if they began to think, actually we come to see the body of Jesus. We didn't actually come expecting to find him alive, but these words, I know ye seek Jesus, they suggest something more generous even than was in their thoughts. And the way of the Lord is always in dealing gently with us to enable us to see that we do better than we know when our thoughts are of love and kindness towards the Saviour. And then, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? And I wonder what effect that had on them. Before they went to see the place where Jesus, the body of Jesus, had lain. But isn't he dead? Isn't he dead? Isn't this the place to come? Isn't this where we saw him laid? Why seek the living among the dead? Now, it was strictly forbidden to go to the dead for the living. In Isaiah 8, we have that picture. When they say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, the peep being the sound of a bird, not the peeping with the eyes, wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Well, they knew that, of course. And there's just a hint of rebuke, along with the kind words. Have we been guilty of that thing that's forbidden in the scripture, of seeking to the dead on behalf of the living? Well, of course, they hadn't been doing that at all. They'd come merely to anoint the dead body of the Lord Jesus. They hadn't been coming to seek advice from someone who was dead to take it back like necromancy. But why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not stayed here. He's alive. He's risen. He is not here, but is risen. And I wonder if they were still looking perplexed. I wonder if they still hadn't quite grasped the enormity of what had happened. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? First of all in Galilee, and then many times afterwards, saying, and here is the angel. The angel, the word means messenger. And he's able to quote what Jesus said. Either because he had seen it, or if angels do not see what is going on unless they are sent, this was the message he was given. Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered. They remembered his words. It all came home to them. Jesus had indeed said that he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men and that he was crucified. But they'd never gone any further than that. And sometimes we are a bit obtuse like that. I was telling the people at the assembly how I came to understand the doctrines of grace, which I have told you before. But I was reading John chapter 17 and verse 2. The words of Jesus' prayer, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He has power over all flesh to give eternal life, not to all, but to as many as God had given him, as many as the Lord our God shall call. But I had always read those words in my blindness, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to all. I'd not spotted until the Holy Spirit woke me and showed me. And of course it makes all the difference. And the only reason I tell you that is to show you that how easy it is in a particular frame of mind when we're either prejudiced or when there's something we actually don't want to accept, how easy it is not to take everything in that is spoken. They did remember. They remembered that he said he must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And they blotted it out of their minds because they didn't want it to happen. And even when it had happened, they blotted it out of their minds and didn't think about it, because if they had, they would have remembered the next bit, but they didn't. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. I don't need to explain about the way they did the counting. The way they did the counting in those days was Friday day one, Saturday day two, Sunday day three. So there's no problem with that at all. You understand simply that they did it differently. But the Son of Man must be crucified and the third day rise again. And suddenly they remembered that this was what Jesus had said. And how was it that they had not dawned on them before, they must have asked themselves. But of course we don't. When we're prejudiced, when we're upset, when we're not thinking straight. Even if we know that the verse of Scripture says something, or the Lord has said something, we do not admit that into our thinking in certain circumstances, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, especially when we're in the depths of despair, when we're facing situations that we don't want to face, like the death of somebody. And then they remembered. Their minds were cleared. They had a clear view. They understood that Jesus had said the third day he would rise again. So that was the explanation. He was alive. And you see the great power of the Word of God. Now, this can be paralleled in the way that a sinner comes to Jesus, dead in trespasses and sins. And when the Lord Jesus speaks to the heart and awakens the mind and makes the truth of Scripture come true, come into their mind, and so that they understand it, suddenly the whole mind is lifted and the weight is taken away. And they came low and despondent, and they came not expecting anything. They came to do the things that they thought they would do, only to discover that the Lord himself had done all that was necessary, and that God was not there, was alive. And so they suddenly understood it. And they understood that the Lord Jesus could not be held by death. Now, of course, this is the most important doctrine for ourselves. We need to know deep within our persons that the Lord has appointed that all in Christ shall live again and rise from the dead in Christ in the last day. We need to know that mourning is not our end. And yet some of us find it so easy to be despondent rather than looking upwards. To be looking down at the things that are hard and difficult. And indeed they are hard and they are difficult. And different people have different characteristics and attributes of mind. Some people are more depressive by nature. Some people are more sad by nature. Some people are more glowing by nature. But then that may be because they don't take into consideration the difficulties. But we are all different. And it is the Scripture that keeps us looking to heaven and looking to glory. And we will not do it by nature. And we will be battered down. And we will be defeated. And we will think we're going to lose. And we will think we can't go on. Unless we allow the Scriptures with all their full weight to permeate into our souls, we are inclined to think, when we feel low, don't think I'll read today. Or if we read, we complete our reading and we say to ourselves, I don't know what I've read really. But we need the Spirit. And we need the Word of God. And we need it most of all when we feel low and when we're down. For Jesus had indeed risen. You remember the story from the Scripture of Joseph's father Jacob, who thought he had lost one son, Joseph, And then he said, when he lost, he thought he was going to lose Benjamin. And what does he say? Remember, all these things are against me. All those years ago, a very British, very 21st century expression, everything's against me. Actually, everything on which he based his argument was wrong. He got the whole thing wrong. Joseph was not dead, but he said he was dead. Benjamin was not going to be taken away and not returned, as he thought. And the other things that he complained about were not true. Actually, God was using Joseph to preserve him. But it is the inclination of the fallen human heart to say that everything is against us when God is actually preparing victory, when God is about to give victory, when God is about to help us and lift us up. Never more so than on this occasion. You might ask yourself, the women, well, it was their responsibility perhaps to prepare spices and ointments. Maybe it wasn't a thing the men ever did. Well, where were they? They could have come, couldn't they? But they didn't. The men didn't come, didn't believe. And the women who came were so upset as to think there was no hope. And it wasn't like that at all. The reason that the Jews crucified Jesus was because they didn't believe the things that were written in the scripture about him. They were looking for a king. They took no note in the scripture of what it said about being rejected and the similar things. You see, and when we do not take on board the scripture's thrust and twist it to the feelings of our nature and say that everything is against us, we'll get it wrong. It will be wrong. He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was yet in Galilee, and they remembered his words. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. The commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We use our minds, illuminated by the Spirit of God, working in the Word. But we do have to remember what the Scriptures teach us in all things. And when we remember, and when it dawns upon us, and when we see either that we've done wrong and we're convicted of sin and we repent and we're awakened to a new way of doing something, whatever it is, the remembering of what the scriptures have taught us is vital. And of course the words of the angels in quoting their message gave them encouragement. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. The angel says that God's verdict is that they were delivered to sinful men, as well as being crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. They were lifted out of their gloom. They became excited. They were no longer perplexed thereabout. They were thrilled. And it is, of course, such a thrill that God puts forth the power of life into us also. That we shall live. That we shall be born again. And have this new life within ourselves. And then that after death, when our souls are with the Lord, our bodies shall be raised from the dead at his coming. Tremendous power. Nobody saw the Lord rise. Well, actually said that the angels did. The implication is that when the angel rolled away the tomb, it wasn't so that Jesus could come out. He'd gone already. But so that the disciples could come in. But what a wonderful thing resurrection is. We should dwell on it. And in the face of resurrection, we should not allow ourselves to be low. Now the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And he is destroyed as the last enemy. And precisely because nobody's ever been through it and come back except the Lord Jesus. So if we discount the Lord Jesus in our thinking, as most people do, if someone came back from the dead, I believe, they say. Well, somebody has come back from the dead, but they discount Jesus. Why should you discount the only person who actually knows, the only person who's actually done it? But in our thinking, we discount the Lord Jesus and we think, I don't know. I don't believe that there is such a thing as resurrection. I don't believe that our bodies will be raised. I don't believe that our souls will be taken to him. And the scripture says that such thinking is dark, black, destroying, destructive of the human spirit. But this is how people are. This is how we must not be. The Son of Man will rise again on the third day. And now he's risen. And they remember that they've been taught it. But without the Holy Spirit, it'll be the same with us. We do know that the Bible says he rose again on the third day. But it doesn't lift the gloom of the spirit that thinks it's going to die if it is not saved. And then if that spirit is saved but hasn't really allowed the whole force of the new life that is in Christ to flood into them, they're still below. But we have to look up. They return from the sepulchre. And they told all these things unto the 11 and unto all the rest. So they were all gathered together. All the rest, the 11 and all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, old wives' tales, legends, the stuff of legends, and they believed them not. When we find it difficult for men and women to believe our gospel round about here, or the people we meet at work or wherever, you must not be surprised by it. These women had not believed the word that Jesus said that he would rise again. And when they're convinced, they only go back to Peter and John, and Peter and John do not believe them. The apostles themselves, in whom is vested the preaching of the gospel, so deep it is in the human heart, they did not believe when they first heard. How often it's happened to a person and they've gone to church and they've been converted there and they've been thrilled with what they've heard about Jesus and they've been thrilled at the change that's happened in their heart and they've gone home and they've told everybody with the wonderful things about Christ and it's gone down like a lead balloon. Why? Same reason. The human heart does not believe through unbelief. And the apostles here who loved Jesus and believed that he was the Son of God, but they also believed that he was dead. And I think here what you probably see is some sort of self-protection. They couldn't allow themselves to believe the words of this woman. It would be too much just at this time. And so their words, it's easier to criticize the bringer of the good news. Well, they got their comeuppance on Peter later, didn't they? You remember Rhoda? You remember when Peter was released from prison and he was knocking at the door? And Rhoda came to the door. And she couldn't believe it was Peter, just somebody like him. And didn't open the door. And so it dawned on them. But it's this dawning of truth. This dawning of gospel. This dawning of the Spirit working on the words of truth in our mind. Their words seem to them as idle tales, and they believe them not. Isn't that tragic? Peter, John, James, Nathaniel, Thomas, all of them, none of them believed. What the angel had said to the women, what Jesus had said to them. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre. Well, you get more detail in John, who says that Peter and John had a race, and John won it, but he wouldn't go in till Peter came up behind. Here it's just in summary. While they were telling these women that they were imagining things, that these were idle tales, that these things were not true, that they'd been hoodwinked, Peter, who loved the Lord, but who as yet had not been reconciled in the sense that the last thing he'd done was to deny him, you remember. Peter began to be moved by the Spirit, and he just had this niggling thing in his mind that though he said, along with all the others, that the words they said were idle tales, he just began to have this idea that maybe it was true. Sometimes this is how, when we witness to people and they don't believe our words and they laugh at us or they ignore us or they say that we're making it up or they're idle tales, maybe just at that time there's just a little something dawning on them. The seed is planted that will lead them to life. Peter. Though the words that they said to the women were, "These are idle tales. You're imagining it all, and we don't believe you." Peter gets up. John goes with him. And they don't hang about. They run. Something has happened in their mind. The truth has begun to dawn on them. You remember reading in Acts 17 about the Christians in Berea who were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scripture to see whether the things that were preached were so. In other words, while there were those in Thessalonica who stoned the disciples, while there were those who tried to destroy the disciples and would not believe, there were those in the next place who said, "We're not going to react like that. We're going to search the scriptures. We're going to see if the things which are preached to us are true." Peter, though he was thinking that perhaps these were idle words and he didn't want them to mess about with his emotions, yet it was dawning on him by the Spirit that these things were true. And so instead of sitting there any longer, instead of just saying, "We'll forget it, you had this experience and we don't believe you and that's it," he did something. Took action. And Peter, with John, ran to the sepulchre, ran to find out for themselves, ran to see if there was anything, any truth in what had been said, because they would love it to be the case, but just didn't believe it. When they got there, they saw the linen clothes laid by themselves, the things in which Jesus had been bound were there, just as Jesus would have passed through them. And they departed. He departed. John departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass, which you can read more in John 20. When we confront men and women with the gospel, with the most wonderful thing in all the world, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and new life and the forgiveness of sins, we must pray that their darkened minds be opened. For people facing the truth will not of necessity receive it because it is truth. A work has to happen in benighted minds, which might be benighted for any reason. Their upbringing, the religion of their fathers, their customs, their prejudices, their ignorance. They're not just going to believe because the truth is presented to them. We need to pray that they will take steps and not just say, we don't believe you, but will take the correct steps to verify the things that we speak about. It's not Easter Day, so I was not particularly going to preach about resurrection as such. This is a cautionary tale. A tale of sadness turning into great joy. As our lives indeed, having been sad by the gospel, will be turned into great joy. But oh, what a performance to get there. What doubts along the way. And as you know, Thomas, as recorded in John 20, was the last to be persuaded, but he was persuaded. When you remember how you were brought to salvation, remember that those to whom we take the gospel will not come any the more readily, will need just as much persuading, will need to be worked upon in their hearts every bit as much as we were. And the way to enter into the glorious light of the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus Christ is a way that has to destroy all the unbelief, all the doubts, all the darkness, all that's gone before in every life that is to receive that message. And just how difficult it was is shown here, and just how much we need the Spirit of God to help us take the gospel into the world becomes very apparent. Do give ourselves to prayer for gospel success in the work that we do here, and rejoice in the risen Lord Jesus. Amen.